According to my phone, it's after 9 o'clock. According to that clock, we still have a minute, so I think I'm going to go with my phone. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Welcome to Living Hope. We have a greeting we like to begin our worship services with that Christians have been using since forever. The Lord be with you. Thank you. That is our faith, that the Lord Jesus Christ not only died for our sins a couple thousand years ago, but that God raised him from the dead and that he's alive today, that he's here with us, that he shares his life with us. That today, if we can pay attention to him, that by his Holy Spirit, he wants to speak to us and remind us of his great love. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Let's pray as we begin this morning. God, we thank you for the great love you have shown us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that because of him, our sins can be forgiven. We don't need to go through life weighed down. We don't need to go through life bowed down by regret or shame or guilt or any of that stuff, God. That you forgive us, you wash us and make us clean, that you make it possible for us to live a brand new life. Thank you, God. Thank you that today you have given us a chance to gather together, to center our hearts and our thoughts on you, to open ourselves to your Holy Spirit speaking to us. So God, today, through the songs that we sing, the prayers that we pray, the scriptures that we listen to, the gathering around your table, would you use all of this to communicate your love to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're able, if you're interested, let's stand and let's sing as we begin to worship this morning. Would you bow your heads with me? Thank you, God, for all that you have done for us. You have given us life. You give us every breath that we breathe. You've created this wonderful world for us to live in with all the beauty of the changing seasons. And God, I guess you could have just put us on some bare brown rock or something, but you've given us such a beautiful world. You've given us the opportunity to love each other, to live in relationship with each other, and all the joys that go along with that. And God, as we have already prayed and sung to you, you have given us forgiveness of sins. You've given us your own presence. You've shared your own life with us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, God. Thank you that you, the God of all there is, would care about each one of us. That you would know us. That you would walk with us. That when we wandered from you, that you would chase us down. That you would come after us and draw us to yourself. Thank you, God. Thank you for being so persistent in your love. That's why we worship you. That's why we sing your praises. That's why we give you thanks. Continue to speak to us today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The peace of the Lord be with you. Thank you. Let's take a couple minutes to extend that peace to each other. Shake some hands. Introduce yourself to somebody you haven't met yet. Okay. Hey, Elise, if you could grab that music thing and slide that down, it'd be awesome. Everybody get one of these when you came in, I hope. Let you know what's going on around here these days. Inside, like usual, there's some notes for the message. There's a little green welcome card. Would love to have you fill that thing out, drop it in the offering box before you go. I really do appreciate the opportunity to pray for the things you've got going on in your life, to thank God along with you. And I know that some of you really appreciate that, too, because if you mark it as public for the bulletin, we'll put it on the back here next week. And if you've asked to get those emails, you'll get an email tomorrow with those prayer requests that were marked public. If you mark it private, nobody sees it but me and a couple other folks from the church who get together Monday afternoons to pray for you. And anyway, always appreciate that opportunity to do that. A couple of things that are, let's see, what was there? There were a couple of things that were going on right now. I wanted to, well, I guess just the Operation Christmas Child, that there's still some things on your tables, I think. If you didn't grab a box last week, you want to grab one this week because we just have until November 11th. Is that three more Sundays or something like that? Something like that. It's not very long before we need to have those boxes back so that they can then get turned in and taken on and distributed and all the rest, okay? And if you would like, I guess I didn't put this in here. I forgot. Saturday the 17th is the day. You have to have them back here by Sunday the 11th. Saturday the 17th is the day that they're all getting loaded onto a semi over in Maryville at another church. And so if you would like to help load up all those boxes before they get shipped out, they'd be happy to have your help with that too. If that's just something you thought, yeah, I like shoving boxes on a truck, or, you know, whatever. If it just helps you feel more like you're making a difference for the kids that are going to get these boxes, want to make sure that you know that that's there for you. I guess maybe if that's something you're interested in, let me know on your welcome card, and I'll make sure and get you the when and the where and all of that, okay? I know what the other thing was I was thinking about is the food pantry, because on November 11th, that's not only the deadline for getting our Operation Christmas Child boxes in, but that's also the day if you want to bring something special for Thanksgiving for the food pantry. Every Thanksgiving, they try to give out about 100 Thanksgiving meal kits, with a frozen turkey and the stuff that you would need to make like a pumpkin pie and the green beans and all the other stuff, okay? And so they asked different churches that support the pantry to bring different items. And so I put there in the bulletin, we've been asked to donate as much as possible of evaporated milk, Jell-O, boxed mashed potatoes, and Jiffy pie crust mix. So if you want to bring some extra of those kinds of things between now and Sunday, November 11th, Monday the 12th, I've got to have it all there to the pantry so they can assemble it and start giving them out. So if you'd like to help provide Thanksgiving for some folks, those are some ways that you can do that. They'll give away about 100 of those. They had, I think they've got some donor that buys all those turkeys for them, and so then they just ask us to provide all the fixings, all the side things that go with them. Of course, probably the biggest thing that we have to announce today is that, well, we've been looking for a little while now at the possibility of bringing someone part-time to help us get a youth thing going. Because we know many of you have kids that have graduated out of elementary school and now are in middle school. Others of you are just on your last years of high school before heading off to college. But so we want to try to have something. We've been trying for a while now to have something going for specifically people in that age range. Well, we stumbled across this couple that are, he's attending Olivet, Nazarene University, and studying for ministry, and for some reason thought it would be fun to drive over a couple times a week from Kankakee, Illinois, to Valparaiso, Indiana, to work with our teens. So I'd like for you guys to welcome John and Jamie Griffin. Could you guys say hi? They sat right in the middle so you could all get a good stare. And afterwards, if you want to welcome them, that would be wonderful. They'll be getting in touch, especially with those of you who have kids in middle school, high school, and looking for ways to connect with you and get some things going. Start meeting with these kids and helping them grow in their relationship with Jesus. Yeah, we don't want to just have them graduate out of the elementary program and then be like, okay, come sit here and be quiet and listen to us talk about politics or whatever we happen to be talking about that Sunday. That is what we're talking about today, though, actually. We just wrapped up the series about marriage that we were doing, and some of you last week were here, and we gave you an opportunity to renew your vows, talk about what it takes for a love to last a lifetime. Well, today we're shifting gears a little bit, because in just... what was it, 3 weeks from tomorrow, I think, we all finally get a chance to go and cast our ballots for whoever it is that we want to be our next president of the United States, as well as all sorts of state and local and county elections. And I know this can be a tricky topic. You know, what are you not supposed to talk about politics and religion, right? Aren't the two things you don't bring up in polite conversation? Or when you're at dinner at a friend's house, you don't talk about politics and religion? Well, how do we not talk about them? I mean, these are important things, and that we care deeply about them. Well, some of us do. You probably care about the religion side of things. That's why you're here. Some of you, I know, are very into the politics thing. And if things are important to us, well, those are things that we just kind of have to talk about, right? We can't avoid them. So we're going to talk today and the next two Sundays about how these two things might fit together, or do they? Some of you really liked the fact that I was starting with a joke, and so I'll try again. I'm not much of a joke teller, so let's see, I think it was two senators were sitting down at the Senate dining hall, and we're a Republican and a Democrat, and the Republican says to the Democrat, you know, you Democrats just don't get religion. You just don't get faith. And the Democrat says, well, sure I do. I mean, religion is very important to me. My faith is important to me. I don't know where you're getting this from. And the Republican says, no, you don't. You Democrats, you talk about it, but you don't really live it. You don't really believe it. It's not really something that's important to you. And the Democrat's kind of offended. He says, well, of course it is. What are you talking about? Republican says, well, okay, here, let's make it interesting. $20 right now says that you don't know the Lord's Prayer. Democrat says, hey, thanks for thinking easy money. No problem. Let's go. So they bow their heads, and the Democrat starts praying. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. As he opens his eyes and looks up, he sees the Republican with this grin on his face, and he's like, man, he starts reaching for his wallet. I could have sworn you wouldn't know the Lord's Prayer. anyway. Faith, politics is important to us. Faith is important to us. How do we bring these two things together? If you're like me, you have friends that really care about these things. If you're on Facebook, you probably see people posting all kinds of stuff. Facebook, Twitter, emails. We get things all the time to go along with the TV ads, the flyers that we're getting in our mailboxes, postcards, all this stuff. And so much of it seems so polarized. I think that's just a word that was used this morning as I was talking to somebody who said, yeah, I had no idea that he was that interested in politics. And I don't like to talk about it because we seem so polarized. It seems like we just can't talk about these things without things getting heated, without our blood pressure starting to rise, without the volume level starting to go up. And the next thing you know, we're angry and we're hitting that unfriend button, you know, on Facebook. We don't want to see those posts anymore. Maybe some of you have done this. I see laughter out there. Some of you have had this kind of thing happen. Surveys actually show if you feel like we are more polarized than we used to be, you're right. I mean, there's this group, the Pew Research Center, that does this American Values Survey, and they've done it for years. And if you want, I gave you the link there in your notes, because they ask the same questions over a period of time that lets you see how things are changing. And there's a whole bunch of different questions that they ask, and they try to see, okay, what changes over time? Who cares about what? How does this all work? And they say that Republicans and Democrats are growing further and further apart on many issues. They just released a report this last summer. It looked back from 1987 until now. And it was interesting to see the shifts that take place. I put a couple of them. Do you have some of those in there? Go ahead and pop that first one on here. Back in 87, there were 10 percentage points separating Republicans and Democrats on average across all these different issues. We were separated by an average of just like 10 points. All right? Well, since then, things have jumped dramatically during the Bush years and now the Obama years. We've gone all the way up to 18 points that separate us on a host of issues. It's 48 different value questions, measuring attitudes about government, business, the environment, social issues. So we used to be this far apart, and now we're almost twice as far apart on many of these issues, just in the last not too many years, which makes you might be asking, well, okay, so who's moved? Who's changed in all of this? Is it the Republicans that have changed or the Democrats that have changed? Well, both have changed on different issues. This one, on that issue of like a social safety net, the question or the statement, it's the responsibility of the government to take care of people who can't take care of themselves. You can see back in 1987 even, you know, of course, Democrats were more likely, 79% of them that said, yeah, it's a responsibility of government to take care of people who can't take care of themselves. And they're about the same today. It's a little bit fewer, actually, 75% today. But in 87, 62% of Republicans said yes to that statement. Today, only 40% do. So it's been a pretty dramatic shift. Republicans have moved quite a bit on that question. There are other questions that Democrats have changed on. I think the next one was one that shows Democrats changing. The statement, I have old-fashioned values about family and marriage. 1987, everybody was pretty close. 86% Democrats said yes, 92% of Republicans. Well, again, Republicans have a few, they've moved a little bit, 88%. It's a little bit fewer people have old-fashioned values. But Democrats have gone from 86% to 60% on that question. They've changed. They've moved pretty dramatically. And then on others, everybody has moved. When something's run by the government, it's usually inefficient and wasteful, is the statement. Everybody was pretty close back in 87. Just 6 percentage points distinguished a Democrat from a Republican. But you can see there how Republicans, the red line, have, you know, 77% now say, yeah, it's inefficient and wasteful. Where Democrats have become more optimistic. Fewer of them feel like government is inefficient and wasteful. They've gotten more optimistic about the government's ability to make a difference and to do it well. Where independents have stayed just about the same. That's another interesting thing. I don't think that's all the graphs for that, I think, right? I don't have the graph up here for this one, but the number of people who feel like neither the Republicans nor the Democrats really represent them well, people who would describe themselves as independent, that group has grown dramatically over those years. And many of you, I know, find yourselves in that camp. Now, that's for later. That's for later. Put that back. I don't know if you guys saw that image on the internet. We'll get back to that one. That doesn't have to do with politics so much. That's we'll get to that one. That'll be right at the end, okay? We'll put that one up. And so I don't know what you describe yourself as, if you're planning to vote mostly Republican in 3 weeks or mostly Democrat, or if you're not sure, if you're going to be kind of mixing and matching because you describe yourself as independent, you're still making up your mind, or maybe you're planning to dodge the polls entirely and just stay out of it. I don't know where you are on this, but I do know that we have to deal with it because we can't escape it. I mean, it's a part of our lives, and you're going to have friends who want to talk about it, even if you don't. And so how, as Christians, if you're someone who's a Christian, how do we deal with this? Where do we come out on this thing? I know some people have this feeling like, well, I guess the question that gets asked, well, is one of these parties more Christian than the other? You know, should a Christian vote Republican or should a Christian vote Democrat? Is there an answer you can just give to that one? And really, it's not easy to say. There's no just straightforward answer. I mean, there are good Christians, thoughtful Christians who differ on these things. And there are so many different issues that get addressed that, it's just hard to say. I mean, there are good Christians who are Republicans, good Christians who are Democrats, good Christians who say, well, neither one gets it right enough for me to really put my support behind them. Have you watched any of the debates, any of you? Some of you have, some of you haven't. Okay. The vice presidential debate was interesting in part because There was a question asked partway through, and it was recognized that this is the first time that we've had two Roman Catholic Christians who are in that vice presidential role. Both Paul Ryan, the Republican, and Joe Biden, the Democrat, are Roman Catholics. And so after having acknowledged that, the moderator asked the question, so how does your faith inform your politics? And specifically then she applied that to the question of abortion and how that plays out, especially with their Roman Catholic connections. Now, we're not going to get into the abortion part of their answers, but I gave you the first paragraph that each of them said. You can find the transcripts online. Paul Ryan, the Republican, got to answer first, and he said, I don't see how a person can separate their public life from their private life or from their faith. Our faith informs us in everything we do. My faith informs me about how to take care of the vulnerable, about how to make sure that people can have a chance in life. And he went on then to apply that to the abortion issue and lots of other issues. He says, my faith informs all of this. Well, Joe Biden, when it was his turn, gave a very similar answer. He said, my religion defines who I am. I've been a practicing Catholic my whole life, and it's particularly informed my social doctrine. Catholic social doctrine talks about taking care of those who can't take care of themselves, people who need help. Now, these are both Roman Catholic Christians, both of whom say their faith is important to them. This isn't just something that, yeah, if I had to check a box, I'd say, yeah, I guess I'm Christian. These are people who say their faith is vital to them, which, by the way, is something that I, as a pastor, hope is true for all of us, you know, that our faith informs every decision that we make, that it defines who we are, that our identity comes from who we are as a Christian, who we are in relationship to God in Christ. But as you know, Paul Ryan and Joe Biden come out in very different places then in how that faith gets played out on political issues, from the abortion question to many questions. I mean, that's just the reality of it, is that good, thoughtful, Bible-believing Christians differ on issues of politics. Now, I got to say, for me to be able to stand up here and say this shows tremendous growth in my own thinking. Because in my younger years, I'm not sure how this happened exactly. I don't think I got this from my parents. Or I don't know where I picked this up. But I had this idea that, boy, I just didn't understand how anybody could be a Christian and be a Democrat. I mean, it didn't make any sense to me. Now, I've talked to some of you and to other friends of mine who said they grew up feeling the exact opposite. They didn't understand how anybody could be a Christian and be a Republican. I mean, the things that, you know, that the Republican Party stands for, they just don't see any way that it fits together with what Christ teaches. And growing up, I didn't see any way how the things that the Democrats support, how you could fit that together with what Jesus calls us to. But the reality is, good Christians are on both sides of these, on just about every issue. And this is a reality that we have to recognize and have to deal with. We have to be able to get ourselves to this place, because otherwise it becomes almost impossible to have a conversation about these things, right? I mean, if you're talking to someone, and this, the thing that seems to happen so much today in political discourse, we can't just respectfully disagree with someone anymore, it seems like. It seems like we can't just disagree about an issue and then move on and still respect that person, as a thinking individual, as someone who's arrived at their conclusions honestly. Instead, it seems like that person we disagree with, the only reason they have that position is because they're getting something out of it. Or the only, we feel like we have to demonize them somehow or make them seem like less of a person, like they haven't really thought through the implications, or they wouldn't hold that position, they couldn't hold that position. Or maybe they must just not be serious about their faith, because if they were serious about their faith and about loving God, then they couldn't, there's no way they could hold that position or support that candidate or whatever it might be. And we fall into this practice of demonizing and belittling the people that we disagree with. And I got to tell you, that just doesn't work as a Christian if that other person is, especially if that other person's a Christian. It doesn't work, period, to demonize or belittle or to make that person seem less of a human being because you disagree with them. That doesn't work for a Christian, period. But when both people in this conversation are Christians, are people who are trusting God, who are saying yes to Jesus Christ, who are doing their best to follow Him and to integrate all of life into this mission that God has given us as human beings. I mean, it sure doesn't work for us to then tear each other apart or to put them down or to do all the different things that take place in our political discourse. We need to learn somehow how to be Christian and also engage in politics. Now, I'll admit, there are some Christians who say that just is not possible. You cannot be a Christian and also engage in politics. And so they just stay out of it. They just completely divorce themselves from that conversation. They say, you know what, I'm going to focus on loving other people, loving God, and I don't find it possible to do that if I get into conversations about politics. And I don't see a way that I can conscientiously cast a vote for anybody that I see on that ballot. And so I'm just going to stay out of it entirely. And I got to say, if that's the conclusion you've reached, if it's not just a reflection of laziness or apathy or something like that, if that's where your faith has led you, I can respect that. That's not where I've landed. Personally, I believe that it's part of our responsibility as citizens of this country to engage in that. But I've got to say, I can respect that. If that's where your faith leads you, I can respect that decision, because it's much more important to love your neighbor as yourself. It's much more important to love God and to follow Him than it is to check a box or to punch a... How do we vote now? I can't even remember. Is it a touchscreen thing? I can't remember how things work here. Anyway, than to cast your vote. It's more important to follow Christ. And that's a question that I want us to wrestle with today a little bit. Just you. I'm just putting this in front of you for you to be thinking about perhaps this week. Are you a Christian first, or are you a Republican first, or are you a Democrat first, or whatever? If politics is important to you, what is it that comes first? Because if you're a Christian first, then that needs to be reflected in the way you practice your politics. That needs to be reflected in the way you interact with other people. That needs to be reflected even in the ways that you consider who you're going to vote for. But of course, if you're a Republican first, or a Democrat first, or whatever, and then a Christian, then you're going to find yourself, I'll be honest, it's difficult for any of us to avoid this. What I was about to say was, you're going to find yourself kind of picking and choosing those parts of what Jesus has to say that support the position you've already arrived at. You're going to find yourself liking the things that Jesus says that happen to go along with what you think how things ought to be, the way your party defines things. And you're going to find yourself ignoring those things or working around those things that Jesus says that really challenge your political identity. So my hope for you is that you're a Christian first, that you're going to let Jesus speak to you, and where He challenges your political opinions, you're going to say, okay, help me to understand what I need to change. You're going to say to Jesus, okay, I want to follow you. I want to know how this needs to get applied then in life as an American, as a citizen of this country. I'm hoping that you see yourself as a Christian first. The Bible says that our citizenship, yes, we're all citizens of the various nations that we're a part of. All of us here in this room, I'm guessing, are citizens of the United States of America. But our primary citizenship isn't to this country. Our primary citizenship is, well, the Bible says, in heaven. In Philippians 3:20 is the verse that I put there for you, where the Apostle Paul is writing to these folks who live in a Roman city, there in the Roman Empire, says, but we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. It says our primary identity is not as Americans, but it's as Christians, as citizens in God's kingdom, which we pray every Sunday in the actual Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come. You know, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. So how do I live here and now as a citizen of heaven? We're going to get into that and dig more deeply into that in a couple of weeks. One verse that I could have sworn I was putting in here and I somehow missed it. In Galatians chapter 3, you might just have to look, or maybe you're familiar with it, or else you can look it up later. I think it's verse 28, where the Apostle Paul says, look, as we come into this Christian family, he says there's no more, you know, being Jew or Greek or slave or free or male or female. He says these things are not nearly as important. He says we're all one in Christ Jesus. If you're writing that today to Americans, who would probably say there's no Republican or Democrat. There's just us as Christians, human beings loved by God, saved by Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's what defines us. And so how do we live here and now as citizens of heaven, of this new kingdom that is breaking in Jesus Christ? Another image that I think we should keep in mind as we enter into this political season, or as we continue in this never-ending political season, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where the Apostle Paul reminds us, we are Christ's ambassadors. God's making his appeal through us. That whoever you are, Republican, Democrat, whatever circles you walk in, whatever school you go to tomorrow or workplace you go to tomorrow, whatever neighborhood you live in, family you live in, you are there as an ambassador of Christ. You are present here in this world as an ambassador of the kingdom of heaven. You know, we are present here. Christ is making his appeal through us. You're representing Christ to those around you. Well, that's the second question that I hope we'll reflect on this week. Am I representing Christ well in my political conversations? Am I representing him well, or am I making him look bad? There's the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4. I don't know that he had politics in mind when he wrote this, but it sure does fit for the season that we find ourselves in today. Listen to what he says. Don't use foul or abusive language. Well, that would be enough right there to stop half the things we say about politics. You know, those emails that we forward on without even checking to see if they're true or if they're in context or whatever. He says, don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. If you want just a quick mental picture for the kind of language he's talking about, I love that some translations use the word wholesome. Here it says, don't let any unwholesome words come out of your mouth, any foul or abusive language. And I know right now we have something in our refrigerator that needs to leave. It's been in there for quite some time. We thought we would eat it later. We didn't get around to it. And now it's just kind of taken up space there. And Stacy just the other day said, our refrigerator kind of smells a little bit. I said, well, it's probably that thing right there that neither one of us want to pull out and dump out and clean, because we know when we pull it out and take that off, it's going to be nasty, and we just don't want to have to touch it. One of us is going to have to touch it. Sooner or later, it's probably going to be me. What's that? An act of service. That's right. For those of you who remember the love languages, that would be showing love to Stacy if I were to do that act of service and empty that thing out. But, you know, you've done that, right? You've opened something, you're thinking, oh, how old is this? And, oh, it's way too old. You know, it stinks, it's putrid. That's the idea behind this foul or abusive language. So don't use the kind of language that just stinks, that stinks up a conversation, that befouls a relationship. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he's identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you'll be saved on the day of redemption. You're his ambassador. Don't make him sorry that you're in that role. You know, don't grieve the heart of God. Bring sorrow to him by the way that you live. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Well, if the first few statements didn't end our political conversations, that one would end a lot of them. You know, bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words. Again, our goal is not, and it shouldn't be, in a political conversation, shouldn't be to destroy the other person. Should be to figure out, okay, where do we disagree? Where can we work together? Let's figure out how to move forward. But instead, we have all of this filth, all of this putrid stuff fouling up our conversations. Instead, he says, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Are you a Christian first or are you a Republican first? Are you a Christian first or a Democrat first? And wherever you fall on that one, are you representing Christ well as you engage in these political conversations? I would say it saddens me when I get an email, and I get very few of them from you now, perhaps because I've said these kinds of things. But it saddens me when I get an email from someone that I know is a Christian. And I get this thing, it's a political thing, and it's talking about how horrible this person is and how they're destroying our country. And I used to get them when Bush was president, and now I get them now that Obama's president. You know, every election time, whoever it is, there's somebody that thinks that they're evil incarnate and that their candidate is going to be the Messiah that ushers us into a new golden age. None of that's true, of course. You know, but I get that it saddens me. I get these emails, and it's about how awful this person is, and I always, real quick, hop on the internet. There's a couple of different websites that check on whether something's true or not. I punch in enough words to find it, and so many times it's just a lie. It's a distortion of this person's position, of what they said, or of who they are. I don't know if you know this, but our president that we have right now is not a Muslim. All right? He claims Christ. He claims to be a Christian. He has said on numerous occasions that he has given his life to Jesus Christ, that he is saved, born again. But we still have a number of Christians in this country who will be happy to forward on an email that says, aha, I knew he really was a Muslim, or aha, I knew he wasn't really a citizen of this country, or whatever it might be. It's so sad that we as Christians can't find it within ourselves to speak truth, to be kind, to be loving enough to at least look and see if what we're passing along is truth or a lie. So if you flip this thing over, just real quickly, we've got about 5 more minutes before we're going to celebrate communion together and go. What does God call us to do as citizens? In the next couple of weeks, we're gonna look at what God might say, what Jesus might have to say to those of us who would call ourselves Democrats, what he might have to say to those of us who would call ourselves Republicans. Look for the good and the bad in either one of those. And see where it is that maybe we have to think differently about some things. And then we are going to dig into what this means for us to be citizens of heaven and how that plays out here. But today, just at least quickly, some 4 things that God calls us to do as citizens. One is we're called to pray for our political leaders. You see there from 1 Timothy, I urge you first of all to pray for all people. Ask God to help them, intercede on their behalf, and give thanks for them. Pray this way for kings and all who are in authority so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. So at the very least, we need to be praying for those who lead us, praying for our president, for our representatives in Congress, praying for our mayor and for those who lead on all these different levels. Just ask God to bless them, to help them to lead well so that we can live in peace. We need to pray for those in leadership. I've got to say, when you're praying for someone, it makes it, and we've said this before, when Jesus says pray for your enemies and do good to those who hate you and all this, it becomes a lot harder to hate someone when you're praying for them, when you're asking God to bless them, when you're asking God to help them to find joy in their life. I mean, it becomes a lot harder to then hate them as you're praying for God to bless them. We're called to pray for our political leaders, whether we agree with them or not. I'm sure that the Apostle Paul didn't agree with everything the emperor in Rome was doing at the time. But he said, look, pray for him. We're called to respect our political leaders. First Peter, the Apostle Peter says, make the master proud of you by being good citizens. Respect the authorities, whatever their level. They're God's emissaries for keeping order. Exercise your freedom by serving God, not by breaking the rules. Treat everyone you meet with dignity. Love your spiritual family. Revere God. Respect the government. He says, look, you got to respect these people. They've taken on a task that most of us do not want and would not want. He says, make the master proud of you by showing respect to those who are serving us in those kinds of ways. Romans 13, the Apostle Paul says, this is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. And the Bible is pretty clear. We owe respect to those who serve us in civic service, whether it's political leaders or whatever. So we need to treat them with respect. Not belittle them, not call them names, not make funny posters out of their faces and send them to our friends. I mean, that's not especially respectful, I don't think, is it? We need to make sure that even when we disagree strongly with someone, that we disagree in a way that's respectful, in a way that shows that, you know what, I respect what they're doing, even though I disagree entirely with this decision or that decision. We can do this. It's possible. And that's the third one there. We're called to disagree agreeably. We're called to be good to each other and kind to each other, even when we disagree. Some of that we already looked at in the passage from Ephesians. There's a couple others. We've seen this before from James. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to get angry. Human anger doesn't produce the righteousness God desires. Make sure you're listening. Don't just blow up. In Galatians chapter 5 says, the whole law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. If, however, you bite and devour one another, take care that you're not consumed by one another. You can only bite at each other for so long before you finally consumed each other. He says, look, that does not work. You got to love your neighbor as yourself. In 2 Timothy, a servant of the Lord must not argue. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, teachable, willing to suffer wrong, gentle in refuting his opponents. You might know beyond a shadow of a doubt that they are wrong about what they're saying. The Bible says you got to be gentle in the way that you refute them, in the way you disagree with them. I've got to say, one of the things for me, I've told you before, I'm very glad that when I was a teenager and beginning of my college years, I was very glad that we didn't have all these blogs and Facebook and all the rest of that, because I would have been one of those people out there blasting everybody. I'm so glad that God saved me from all of that, prevented that from happening, didn't give me an audience until finally I started to learn that, you know what, it's okay to disagree about some things. Not everything is as black and white as what I used to think it was. You know, that there is room for people to disagree on things. I didn't used to know that. I used to think everything was black or white, and I knew exactly where that line was. I was confident of it. But you know what? Sometimes we're wrong. Have you ever changed an opinion? Has your mind changed on an issue ever in your whole life? If it has, I mean, I know there's several things that my mind has changed on over the years. I'm guessing there are some opinions I hold today, some of which I hold very strongly, that 10 years from now, 15, 20 years from now, I'm going to hold a different opinion. I'm going to have a different conviction about that issue, which means I don't know which ones those are either. Of course, I think that the things I think now are right, or I wouldn't think them, you know? I wouldn't have that opinion. I have that opinion because I think it's correct. But I have to understand, you know, I could be wrong about this. I have to have that amount of humility. That makes it much easier to disagree in an agreeable way. It says, you know what, I need to listen to this person. There might be something that causes me to rethink what I think about this issue. Or at least, even if I don't change my position, my conviction, even if that doesn't change, if I listen humbly and openly to what this person has to say, I'm at least going to see them as a human being and understand better why they disagree with me on this. And that's going to help me to love them better. And that's the most important thing I can do, is to love this person. And that's the fourth one there. We're called to bring God's transforming love to our world. Jesus, when he was praying for his disciples, said to his Father, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They're not of the world. You know, our citizenship is in heaven. We're not necessarily from here. You know, we're ambassadors here. So they're not of the world, even as I'm not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. You ever think about why Jesus didn't just take you home the moment you finally said yes to him? The moment you said, I've got to make a change. Okay, I got to turn away from my sin. God, please forgive me. The moment you were born again and given a new life in Christ, you ever wonder why Jesus didn't just say, great, got another one, reel you in, you know? No, he left you here to make a difference. He left you here to love your neighbors, to share that love with them. Perhaps we as Christians can make a difference in the way political conversation happens in our families, in our schools, in our workplaces, the places where these conversations happen. Maybe we can shine a little light. Maybe we can help those conversations to be handled with respect. Maybe we can do something, no matter how far apart we might be on a position, maybe we can do something to help those conversations happen in loving, respectful ways. This is, I think, what Jesus was getting at in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, where he said to his followers, you are the salt of the earth. But what good is salt if it's lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It'll be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You're the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. You are here to make a difference, to be salt. Not salt rubbed in a wound to sting, but salt to bring out flavor, salt to preserve, salt that does good, that makes life more enjoyable. You're to be light, not a blinding light that's shown right in someone's face, you know, in like an interrogation style. Admit that you're wrong, you know. But to be a light that shines, that says, look, there's a lot of darkness here, and we want to shine some light. We want to help bring some love to this conversation. We want to bring some respect here, some gentleness, a way to live together that doesn't reflect the ugliness that we're surrounded by. We're called to bring God's transforming love to our world. So, which am I? Am I a Christian first, or am I a Republican first? Am I a Democrat first? I'm hoping that you say you're a Christian first and foremost. You're going to let Christ shine out in all that you do. Am I representing Christ well in my political conversations? That's where that picture comes in. Go ahead and pop that up there. Have you guys seen this? On the left, it was a picture of Jesus that was painted way back, I don't remember when it was now, hundreds of years ago, and it was on a column in a church in Europe. And it was obviously deteriorating badly. And before the professional restoration folks could come in, someone from the church, a woman from the church, took it upon herself to fix it. And it painted over it, and what you see on the right is what it looks like today. She took a masterpiece, and she had good intentions. She wanted to fix it, to fix the problems with the painting. It was obviously had been worn. But I think we'd all agree that she didn't exactly do the best job, to put it kindly. The headlines back when this happened a couple months ago was, you know, about a masterpiece being ruined. You know, and I just wanted us to think about how, as we represent Christ to our neighbors, to our friends, some of whom differ with us when it comes to political things, what kind of picture of Christ do they see? How well do we represent Christ in our world? Do we represent him well? Do people see the true Jesus that we read about in Scripture? Or do people see a distorted view of him? Let's bow our heads for a moment. Let's pray and ask for God's help. God, thank you for being so patient with us. Thank you for never giving up on us and for continually calling us to better represent Christ, to allow Christ to live in us more and more fully. You invite us over and over again to submit our thinking to you, to submit our lives to you, to allow you to be Lord, to allow you to put your finger on parts of our lives that don't quite measure up, where we're not really reflecting Christ well. And when you do this, God, when you put your finger on something like maybe you're doing today for some of us, when we say yes to you, when we agree with you that yes, God, that part of my life should change. I need to do better here. I need to do better the next time I'm confronted with that situation. God, when we agree with you and admit our shortcomings, You forgive us. You wash us clean. And you give us your Holy Spirit to help us, to grow us, to change us from the inside out. Your love is transforming us, God. And we want to continue to submit to your work as you keep on helping us to grow in our relationship with you, in our relationship with others, so that we can do those things Jesus said, that we can love you, God, with all of our heart, with all of our soul, all our mind, all our strength, so we can love our neighbors as we love ourselves. God, you are good to us. And it is a blessing that we get to live in a country like this one where we have a voice, where we get have a say, we get a vote for who is going to govern us, who's going to be our mayor, who's going to be on our city council, our county council, who's going to be our representatives in the state house and in Congress, who's going to be our next president, vice president. God, you give us a say. We don't have to just live under some dictator or someone who is just abusing us. God, we each have a voice and have a vote, and we regularly change our leaders. God, thank you for letting us live in this kind of a country with this kind of a setup. I pray that you'll help us as we live in this free society, this democratic republic or whatever phrase best fits. God, as we live here, help us to live here as citizens of heaven. Help us to live here as your ambassadors, representing you well. Guide us as we think through the issues, as we look at the different candidates and the decisions that we're going to have to make in a few weeks. Guide us, God, that we can make a wise decision, that we can make a decision that we can feel good about as followers of Jesus Christ. And God, whether things go our way or whether they don't go our way, I pray that you'll help us to keep on praying for and respecting our leaders. That you help us to keep on showing love and respect to those we disagree with. That you help us to keep on showing your love to everyone that we meet. Continue your transforming work in our hearts and in our lives, God, that we might be a people of love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you pray with me the prayer Jesus taught us to pray? Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. The band's going to come and lead us in a song. We're going to celebrate communion together before we go. This is open to all of us. If you are saying yes to Jesus Christ today, if today you are hungry for his grace, then you're welcome to come. I'm going to be up here with a basket of bread and a cup with grape juice. As you come forward, you can take a piece of bread, dip it in the juice, and eat it. This is our reminder of the love that God has shown us in Jesus Christ, that his body was broken for us, his blood spilled, so that my sins and your sins could be forgiven. This is him sharing his life with us today. So let's come and give him thanks. And let's receive from him grace and strength and life. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for sharing your life with us today. Fill us with your spirit of love. Your spirit of grace, your spirit that brings humility and gentleness and peace, all these fruit that you grow in us, these good things that you produce in our lives as we submit ourselves to your leadership. Continue your transforming love in us, that we can be a people of love in our world. Thank you, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you do have a particular issue you're just dying to hear us address in this next couple of weeks, that's a good use for that little welcome card, okay? Go in peace.
Joan wants to let you all know that she's very appreciative of all the prayers
that you've been praying for her, and she wishes very much that there will be a time when she can join us back here, be whole again. Thank you very much.
Thanks. If any of you don't know, Tom's wife, Joan, has had all kinds of setbacks after her heart valve replacement surgery. She's in the hospital in Hobart. All kinds of different issues that have popped up, and it looks like it's going to be kind of a long recovery road. The doctors are optimistic. They say she's making slow, good progress. It's just a whole lot longer recovery than we thought it was going to be. Her heart's working well, though, right?
Yes.
Yeah, so that heart valve's great. It's just the rest. So, yeah, please keep praying for Joan, if you would. Thanks.